All right. We're actually going to be here in a moment, and then we're going to be in Matthew. But in John 12, verses 23 through 26, Jesus, this is entering his last night before the cross, and Jesus is having one of his most intense conversations over a meal with his disciples before he takes that journey. And they now understand that Jesus has been talking about he will be leaving, and the time has come, the hour has come for his crucifixion. And verse 23, Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified," talking about his death and resurrection. Verse 24, "Truly, truly," in other words, listen up, this is so true, "I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be." So, let me ask this question, and you can just, while we're moving forward, you can certainly be finding your way actually in the Psalm or Matthew 26. But how do you respond to pain and loss? How do you respond to pain or loss? Sadness? Anger? Are you feeling any sadness in your heart these days? Or anger? When we go through loss, that's some of the things we feel. And when we talk about grieving, it's not just when there's a death of a person, a funeral. There's times in a Christian's life, God leads us to a place of grieving over something that we've lost. It's part of the journey. Last week, I preached on the winter. We're in the dead of winter, and how we have to embrace the winters that God brings our souls into instead of trying to escape them, because there's growth in that. There's spring that follows. And this morning is a continuation of that thought, but focusing more on loss and suffering. There are winters of the soul, but sometimes we have to focus in on places that we need to grieve. And some of the things I'm sharing this morning are coming from the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Peter Scazzaro. And so I will make reference to that a few times. And it's a book that God took me through last year, and it was very helpful in a time when I was feeling lost. And there's books in the back that we're offering for cheaper than you could even get them online for. And again, as a reminder, because God's really been through this series, Working, Keeping the Garden, many of you have come, talked to me, emailed, saying God's awakening up emotions in you, and you're wondering, you know, how to process that. And one of my recommendations is, come talk with me, or talk with one of the leaders in the women's ministry that Sarah Newby heads up, or one of the men in the men's ministry, and several of them are here. Rick was up here, Jason and Pete and Clark and Paul, who's going to be offering prayers for you after the morning. So there's people that will talk with you. But also, I'd encourage you to get the book, read it, put it on your summer reading list. And then in fall, we're going to have a life group based upon emotionally healthy spirituality, because the truth is the church needs to be healthy emotionally if it's really going to have something to offer the world that's a lot more than religion. I don't think the world's flooding into the churches because there's lots of reasons they don't, but the world wonders are they for real? are they just robots? Do they feel anything? Are they, and so hopefully in this, as we get healthy emotionally, we get stronger spiritually, and that becomes very attractive to the world. When I thought about and looked at the Bible for places, stories of people that experience grief and loss. I mean, obviously, there's the Psalms, which David wrote many of them as he experienced loss. There's Job, which is the premier book of the Old Testament, a man that lost everything. When I say everything, I mean literally everything except his life. He suffered on every level, and how he went through a journey of deep suffering, sadness, anger. It was part of his spiritual grieving process. But this morning, we could not even begin to capture all that. Samuel, when I preached the book of 1 Samuel, Samuel grieved the failure of Saul as king that would follow God. Saul didn't trust God, and Samuel grieved his failure and removal from his position as king. Samuel cared. Lamentations. Jeremiah is the grieving prophet, and he likely wrote Lamentations. And I just last night just thumbed through that, and my sermon changed a little bit this morning just because of thumbing through Lamentations. And there is all kinds of grieving going on in Lamentations. Matter of fact, can't resist. Lamentations 3 is a wonderful chapter. It's a transition chapter from grieving to hope. And in verse 48 through 49, in Lamentations, we put it up here. It's right after, you know, you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then comes Lamentations before you get all to the minor prophets. And in verse 48, and actually, if you find it, do find your way there and put your thumb in there, because I will be coming back to this off and on. And so it's turn to the middle of the Bible and then go right, and you'll get, find your way there ultimately. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 48 says, "My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord of heaven looks down and sees my eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city." Isn't that beautiful? Jeremiah wrote that as he saw the loss of his people, Israel, the invasion of Babylon, the suffering and destruction and death, and his heart grieved at what they were going through. So what I want to say this morning is that grieving our loss can become soil for our soul to grow new life and experience transformation if we know what to do. Say it one more time. Grieving our loss can become soil for our soul to grow new life, to become transformed. God has purpose for the grieving, so we don't avoid it. Loss is a place where we begin to experience a true humility, because we lose stuff. We lose stuff, like youthfulness. That's an easy one. See, loss are things you can't prevent, and you become to realize, I'm not going to be young forever. And I can't even look young forever, no matter how much plastic surgery I get. Or loss, and I'll touch on some of these things more, but loss of routines and stability. People go through transitions in life. Even counselors have written whole books of those transitions, because they recognize people start coming in for counseling as they go from being single to an adult on their own. A transition from, you know, for many of us, from being single to married, and all of a sudden everything gets crazy, and it's not, and life changes, and we lose that stability. See, it's not even necessarily bad things. And then you go through, and you have your first child, and life gets shaken up, or maybe you become an empty nester. And there's all these transitions in life you can't do anything about, and you lose something, and you have to understand that spiritually it could be an opportunity to grieve and grow. Obviously, there's catastrophic loss, like death. I just came, you know, just over a week ago from California because of my Aunt Sandra, who died at a young age. from Lou Gehrig's disease. And so sometimes there's catastrophic loss. And I was on the phone this week with my Uncle Fred just to call, and it was so cool. I pick up the phone and call, and it's because, I wanted to just touch base. It was her birthday the following Sunday. So last Sunday was her birthday, and it's like, and he'd go, oh, that's funny. I was just about to call you. And we share the suffering, the pain. He walks around, he says, in the house, lost. He just kind of wanders around the house because his bride, his lady, as he calls her, is not there. But there's other kinds of catastrophic loss. Jobs. I've been through that. Health. There's something unexpected in our health comes, and there's a grieving that needs to happen. And even through the pain. But also there can be things like an affair, and there's couples in this church that can give testimony to how God redeems that too. Divorces. There's a loss we experience in that. Betrayal of trust. But there's other places of loss that you may not really think about, like limits. Have you reached a point in your life where you realize you can't do everything? You have limitations. Wow. I can't do those things that I used to do as a young man. And I got injured trying to do that. Not speaking from experience on that one, but because I still am youthful and vigorous and full of energy. Dreams. Loss of dreams. You guys laugh. I'm still trying to be young at heart and do backflips. Dreams. And it's interesting how at such a young age we can grieve the loss of dreams. When I got called in to be a pastor from being an electronic engineer in Silicon Valley, the last 2 weeks after my resignation, men would come in my office and sit down and share their dreams of how things they'd always hoped to do, but they've died to those dreams. In most cases, out of fear of taking risk, chained to debt and things like that. It was sad. We can lose God in the church. We learn, you invest your heart into God. You follow him. You learn stuff about him. We obtain certain beliefs only to find out that what we thought was true was actually not quite, or was limited. God, Jesus was a whole lot more than just a nice guy. Someone that he calls us his friend. Someone that died for my sins. And it's all like, man, he's like an untamed lion sometimes. He's a lot more frightening sometimes than I imagine. Yet at the same time, he's so gentle of heart. I don't get him. Or you become disillusioned with church. There's a book, Who Stole My Church? You go to church and you think it's going to be a place of people that got it all together. And I came here and you don't. People find out we don't. Or disillusioned with the pastor. When I meet somebody that has maybe moved from another place and they talk about how disillusioned with their pastor, I give them a little advice, say, if that's an issue, you may not want to come here because you will also be disillusioned with me. I will also fail you. Hard to believe. I know. Or we have illusions about life ourselves. Just things. It's loss becomes a reality check for us. And the thing is, and I've encountered this too, sometimes when it happens, tragedies, maybe we go through horrific experiences as a child and even abuse or things. And God as a gift allows us to block those memories. Do you know that? Because he knows you're not ready to process that. And he allows us to go through a season, but not forever, of forgetting, of stuffing it. But I promise you this, God loves you too much to leave you in that place, and he will want to raise those up again when it's time for healing and new things. The Lord will always help you with your grief, but sometimes he lets you go through it for a season. It may take time. You with me? With experience of loss comes recognition of our limitations. God uses loss to bring us to our true self by shedding our delusions. That is a journey that never ends. There are things you think about yourself that aren't true, and God will use loss to help bring reality to that for your good. God also uses loss to bring us through a metamorphosis into something greater. Obviously, the ugly little caterpillar crawling on the dirt to a butterfly soaring the winds. From coal to diamonds, that's also a metamorphosis. So there's things he's taking you from who you are now, as cute as you might be, to something so much more beautiful that can fly. Loss helps us realize we can't do whatever we want, no matter how hard we try. That's a line the world philosophies or inspirational, motivational speakers give you. You can't be whatever you want, but you can be what God made you to be if you're willing to go through the journey of grief. I speak from personal experience. I've been through these seasons, and it won't be my last. There are things to discover about God. There's hope to be found in God. There's answers to be found from God, but only through the experience of loss. There's things to learn about ourselves. There are deeper levels of faith to be exercised. There is potential of transformation waiting to take place if we will experience the sorrows of our loss. I needed to say those things precisely for you to hear them. Are you hearing? But our culture fights against loss. Think about it. The American way. We fight against grief. We fight against the experience. We want to fill up all the time. So how do you react to loss? How do you respond to pain? Ask yourself that. This is so important. This isn't academics. How do you deal with loss? Because it could stunt your spiritual growth. I want to take you through, and I think this is on the back of your outline, if you got one, the common defenses against grief and sorrow. And I am using this. It's modified. I modified a little bit, but from Peter Scazzaro's workbook he has, which is what the Life Group will go through in fall. And he has in there a list of things, defenses we have. And the first one is denial. And I want to go through these quick. But as we go through this, ask yourself, which of these do I use? Am I using currently to avoid the journey of grief, to not deal with loss I feel? So where are you experiencing a sadness or anger? Remember I said that? Because that's a clue to what you might be you're needing to grieve. And actually, before I go through these, let me pray for you. Father, I do ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you will help us understand how we try to avoid or fight against loss emotionally, how we try and stuff it or avoid it. And Lord, what you're trying to raise up at this season and time, because I know that we cannot deal with everything in a day, I pray that by your Spirit you release now the places we are feeling loss and how we are wrongly trying to fight against it. By your Spirit, I pray. And then, Lord, remind us that you are the God that gave us emotions. We love some we struggle with, but you created emotions within us because you, too, are a God of emotion. And so let us understand these things for your glory. Amen. Denial. We refuse to acknowledge the pain we carry. That's an easy one. Minimizing. We admit something is wrong, but in such a way that it appears less serious than it really is. Oh, it's no big deal. Blaming others or God. We deny responsibility for our behavior and project it on another. So we make everything someone else's fault. They made us feel this way or do this thing. It's not my problem. or over spiritualizing. And here, there's a way in which we can use God or biblical truths to avoid dealing with ourselves. You know, you just need to pray more. You just need to come to church on Sunday. You just need to trust God more. God works all things for good. In other words, you take biblical truths as a way of not really dealing with the thing God's wanting to deal with you, inside of you. So there's a way in which we can over-spiritualize things. Blaming others. You can blame others, but you can also blame yourself. We inwardly take on the fault of another as to avoid the pain. Or we just feel that, well, this is really my doing and I just got to live with it. And so we blame ourselves for the way things are, but we can get stuck there. We can turn inward there, and that's not healthy either. We can, rationalizing. We offer excuses and justifications for what's wrong. But there's a way in which we can also intellectualize, where we analyze and give theories to avoid personal awareness and explain away difficult feelings. And so, and for guys like me that are logical, intellectual, kind of, science-minded, we can overanalyze the situation, analyze it to death, which prevents us from dying ourselves. What I mean by dying is going through the process of grieving. Any of these touching your heart yet? Distracting. We change the subject or use humor to avoid painful topics. We can watch TV, get busy. Just avoid it. We can become hostile and we get angry or irritable when certain subjects get too close to home. And of course, there's our favorite, medicating. And we can numb the pain through alcohol or drugs, or even even TV can do both. It can be a distracting, but also become a numbing effect. Isolating, and I added this one in. We avoid people because if you get too close to people, you're in danger of having to open up, right? So, which of those touched your heart? Which of those are ways that you use as defense against God? What's my point? When we do live a half-dead life, we end up living a half-dead life and feeling empty inside when we avoid the journey of spiritual grieving. We feel no energy because we have no hope. We become less and less human in reality. The more you try to be what you think is human is usually when you stop becoming human. Yeah. Okay, so let's start the journey. First thing, and this stuff is so simple now, the journey, and it's on the front of your outline. And it's so simple, you say, well, Pastor, you don't even need to preach it. Okay, well, I do need to walk through it quickly, though. And yikes, man. Come near to God, and that's easy, right? Now turn to Matthew. And we won't be able to go through all these verses as awesome as they are this morning, but let's start it with Matthew. In Matthew 26, verse 31, I want to just read the first five verses there to give us the setting. Again, this is the Last Supper in Matthew's version before the cross, and Jesus says to his disciples, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. You see, the disciples, because Jesus has for quite a while now been telling them they were going to be losing him, their hearts were becoming troubled. And you could look at Peter's response and easily see some of the things he is fighting against as he's beginning to experience the losing of Jesus. And the obvious one is denial. Now, once we come to that place, it's Jesus I want you to see of how he deals with spiritual grieving. Because we could look at Job or some of these others, Abraham, all these guys, but I love what Jesus does. Verse 36. And we'll read verse 36 and 37. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. What was that place? An olive grove, a garden. And so I just love that, how that fits into working, keeping the garden. Jesus went to a place to draw near to God. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. That's what prayer is, drawing near to God. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which were James and John, by the way, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. God became sorrowful and troubled. Jesus, the Son of God, as a man, experienced grief. He knew he was about to lose his life. He was about to lose everything he had come to know and love on earth. And we think of God, Jesus, always being very strategic and teaching and haunting the disciples to learn stuff. And even this, we can turn this garden scene into just another teaching moment of God to man. But you need to understand, Jesus was a man. And he felt these emotions deeply. I mentioned how when I started my 3-month sabbatical this summer, I had two people, and also the Spirit led me to Psalm 27 the same week. And one of my favorite verses is one thing, and listen to this, David wanting to draw near. One thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Verse 8, you have said, seek my face. And by the way, you have said, he's talking about God saying, not just to David, but that is the plural, seek my face. He says to you and me, not just David, that's in the plural. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. And then in Lamentations, hopefully you kept your finger there. And Jeremiah says this in verse 55 through 57. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. Every hero of the Bible went through grief and loss, but knew how to draw near to God. Second part of the journey is to share the sorrow of your heart. Back in Matthew, listen to what happens in Matthew 26, verse 38. Then Jesus said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. We need to, precious ones, read these words with the help of the Spirit. We read these things and glance over them, and it hit me this week. Wow. Jesus just didn't feel it. We got the insight to his heart, but he's going, okay, I am the Son of God, and I've got to make sure they don't see my weakness. I can't show them what I'm feeling. So not just did Jesus share the sorrow of his heart with his Father in heaven, but he brought his best friends along with him, and he shared with them that he was so sorrowful that he felt like he could die. Peter probably said, you should really see a psychiatrist for that, Jesus. He could give you some good medication. No, there are times for those things too, okay? But if we run to those things without first coming and drawing near to God and sharing our heart of sorrow, we may numb the thing God's trying to do in us. Turn back to Lamentations. This, dear Lord, please help. How many of you know that song? It's been so long. I was a kid or something. I don't know if we've ever even sung it in the life of this church, The Steadfast Love of the Lord. You know that song? Lamentations 3 verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Great is your faithfulness. Yeah? No, please. I am not going to be on the worship team. All right, we're getting out of control. I love the steadfast love of the Lord. And it's like, here's why I sang that for you. This is where church sanitizes the emotions of God and his people. That's a wonderful song. That's a warm, fuzzy, ooh, yeah, the steadfast. And it's true, all right? The steadfast of the Lord is new every morning. God is faithful to his people. Why do we only pick the Psalms with the positive emotions and messages and turn those into songs? Do you know a 2/3 of the Psalms are lamentations, songs of anguish? Where are those worship songs? Why do we only preach from the parts of the Bible that make people feel good? So as I looked at, and this has just happened this morning, so I got no practice here, all right? This just happened this morning, but will you have a little grace for me? So there's this, so I read this. Well, if I just now look over to a few verses earlier, let me start with verse 12. And turn this into a song. He bent his bow and shot me with his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become a laughing stock. I am filled with bitterness. He has stated me with wormwood, Lord. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. I just picked some songs there. Daniel, I expect some new worship songs up front, all right? I have forgotten my happiness. I've forgotten my happiness. I've forgotten my happiness. So, Lord. All right, I did it. I obeyed you, Lord. Okay, so we have to share. The point being, we have to share the sorrow with God and with others. Right? Third, we surrender to our limits. Well, I wrote it in the outline. Surrender to your limits and your Father's will. And I wrestled over that one because it seemed like two different things. And then I realized surrendering to your limits is surrendering to God's will. In other words, we have to grieve the reality of our limitations. I mean, I mentioned the physical body before, but we also have limitations of intellectual capacity. We don't all have the same intellect for everything. One person can be an amazing car mechanic, but a terrible physicist. But guess what? The physicist should stay away from the car because he'll blow it up. You know, or mathematics or music. We have limitations in our intellect. We have limitations in our personality and temperament. We can't all be extroverts and leaders of corporations. But at the same time, some of us need to be introverts that go to these deeper places and help us process things the extroverts can never do. Are you intuitive? Are you a sensation? You know, there's a Myers-Briggs. There's all these things that we learn about ourselves that shape us, that God uses for who we are. There's the limitations of your family on so many different levels, the things you've experienced. How about the limitations of your talents and gifts? Why do I only have the gift of preaching? I want to play the guitar and sing like Daniel and the worship team or the kids. You know, it's like the youth leaders, it's like in the music, the sound guys in the back. We all have these different gifts of the Holy Spirit administration. Why do you think the first thing I told the elders when I was being brought on to be the preacher of New Crossing Church is, you don't get me, you also have to hire an administrator. A ministry coordinator too. And if we can get a team of about 12 people, maybe I won't destroy this church with my lack of administrating skills, because Not all of us can be the eye. Not all of us can be the mouth. Not all of us can be the foot. We have limitations by God's design. I'm going quickly, but are you tracking? And also you have limitations. Even with your gifts, God decides where the calling and place of those gifts, where they're going to be used. As much as I want to be Billy Graham, God says that's not your calling. Amen. And so whatever your calling is, that becomes your limitation, which is a gift. And time, though I feel like the limitation of time is not all of God's doing, I think in our culture, Christians have to become countercultural and start freeing up their time for God to use the time he's given them. But at the same time, we are not meant to run on 4 hours sleep to get more done. Matthew, turning back to Matthew. I think you got the idea of surrender. Or I'll sing another song if you didn't. Matthew 26, verse 39. Listen to Jesus' surrender. And going a little further, after he said, "My soul is sorrowful even to death," and going a little further, Jesus fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." There's an honest prayer of a very grieving man. "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And again in verse 42, again for the second time he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Verse 44, so leaving his guys, his best friends who couldn't pray with him, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Jesus knew his limitations. He was honest about them emotionally, physically. He gave up his power, even though he remained in the fullness of deity. He came with limitations, like you and I. He can sympathize with what you're going through. This is too powerful not to share with you. Wayne Cadero, the other book I read last year, Leading on Empty. Powerful pastor in Hawaii. Lucky guy. Wonder if he even surfs. Probably not. God's so unfair. Oh, sorry, I digressed. But listen to this. He went through his own grieving and loss, and he met with an old friend, Tom Patterson, who authored the book Living the Life You Were Meant to Live. And he says, "He helped me navigate my life as I came out of the woods of burnout and to understand how to convert suffering into something beneficial. I spent a day with him at his home in Grand Pass, Oregon. He is a man who suffered much, and through it he has fully surrendered to the will of Christ. First, his 12-year-old daughter, Debbie, died of cancer. Then his wife, Jenny, after 50 years of marriage, went to heaven. Shortly thereafter, his son, Tom, was killed in an airplane accident. And then he lost another son to an automobile accident. My friend, Tom, remarried, but his wife passed away 5 months later." It's kind of a Job. "In his humble home, I sat with a towering respect for this 81-year-old saint who understood suffering more than most. I asked him, 'Tom, you have suffered more than 10 men. What kept you from bitterness?' He paused and said, 'After my daughter Debbie died at 12 years old, I made a ring for my wife, a band fashioned out of 3 strands. One was for her, the other was for me, and the third was for Jesus who held us together. That's what I've learned.' And then listen to this." After a pause, he continued and said, "Wayne, we must come to a point where we fully surrender to Christ. Nothing held back. The events of great suffering in your life will bring you to that point. You can choose to recede or you can choose to surrender. I chose to surrender. Fourth, hope against hope. I think beginning with Lamentations again, in verse 24 and 26 in chapter 3, it says, he said, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So you see there a hope against hope and a quietly waiting for the Lord. And even Jesus himself had hope. And when I read the earlier verses to you in verse 32, did you notice Jesus say, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." He still had hope that God would raise him from the dead, though his soul was sorrowful to the point of death. How does that work? How can you grieve and feel loss and feel like dying and still have hope? I don't know. Jesus did it. And it's when we draw into him, we can too. So fifth, we wait for the Lord and take courage. We wait for the Lord and take courage. Oh, you know, one thing I do have to share with you about hope against hope, because I discovered this in Romans, and this is so beautiful that it just needs to be mentioned. Romans 4:18, and then this is the last verse on hope against hope. And it's the story of Abraham. Remember Abraham and Sarah, too old to have children? And it says in Romans 4:18, it says this about Abraham. Well, actually, you start with 16. "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring." Talking about how we are Abraham's offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. "As it is written, I made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God in whom he believed, he gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." And then here's 18. "In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be." A man who had lost hope. How is it possible? I'm 100 years old. My wife is 80. How can I have children? How can God, you say you're going to build a nation through me and I don't even have one son? The temptation, the thing that we don't want to do, is take the situation into our own hands and birth an Ishmael, who then becomes everything God did not want for us in our lives. So we wait and we hope in him instead of taking control of the situation. But I love that hope against hope. Where right now in your life do you need hope again? What dream, what have you lost? What do you grieve and say, "I've lost my hope"? In Christ, you hope against hope because he can do the impossible. So fifth, we wait for the Lord and take courage. Again, God spoke to me through Psalm 27:14. "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." I take courage in the Lord because I believe he can do what seems is impossible for me today. So, invite the worship team to come up as I share the last thing I want you to understand. Behind me is an incredible flower. This lily Jill gave me a few weeks ago. She didn't give me this flower. Someone had given Jill a bulb, an ugly, dead-looking bulb, and said, "Would I put it in a pot of soil?" And so I promptly put it on my workshop bench and forgot about it for 2 weeks, and it sat there, a lump of vegetation doing nothing on the bench. Then I got around to just a couple weeks ago. Oh, that's right. There it is. As I was working on a project, there's a bulb Jill gave me. And so I put it in a pot of soil. And it exploded. I mean, literally, this is 2 feet tall, this beautiful red lily. It exploded and grew like a quarter of an inch a day. We could almost sit and watch it grow. So new life begins when we go through the process of grieving. The potential is what you were created to be in Christ but have not yet become because you're waiting to be buried. Have you died yet? Are you willing to let the gardener come and take your grief and bury it in some soil to grow something new? There's potential in you that you have not yet become because maybe you and I are avoiding the feelings of lostness. Grieving your loss becomes the soil for your soul. Grieving your loss is the place in which there are new things waiting to explode from the grave. Isn't that what baptism is? Romans 6:3-4 says this. Close your eyes at this time. Bring your loss before the Lord. Listen to these words. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Do you hear that? Not just baptized to have eternal life someday in heaven, but you were baptized, buried in the soils of life so that you could have a newness of life in Christ by the power of His Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Father in heaven, look into these hearts. And Lord, it may not be that we're all right now, today, this morning, in a place of loss. But that will come. I pray, Lord, and it sounds pragmatic, but it's spiritual. I pray that no one leaves this place this morning without a sermon outline so that they will turn it to the backside and ask themselves, what have been the seasons of loss that I've gone through? And have I met with the Lord on them? Have I met with you, Father? Jesus, you prayed to your Father, not just to a God. You prayed to your Father and then you invite us to do the same. And I pray that you take us through the spiritual grieving process that we may, like a lily that's finally planted in soil, be transformed and metamorphosized into something amazing. And let us invite others to do the same with us. And Jesus, I pray that people will share what they are sad about, what they're angry about, what they're sorrowful with somebody. Jesus, you yourself were not even excluded from needing to share your sorrow with friends. And if you, how much more do we need to share our hearts transparently? And I pray, Lord, for every man and woman, every teenager, every senior citizen in this place, that you take the potentials of who they are and make them new and bring it out of them, because the world needs to see that and the church needs it to thrive. And we want it to glorify you, Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.